We left off last week on, you might remember, Jacob started on his journey with his sons to go see Joseph, and he stopped kind of at the edge of the country, and he built an altar and performed a sacrifice. And kind of the point I was trying to make is that we don't always see everything. We don't always know if we're in God's will in what we're doing. We just have to kind of sometimes step out on faith and then ask God to open doors, you know, if he wants us to keep going down this road, or to close doors if he doesn't. And that's kind of what Jacob was doing there. He started out, but he didn't want to get too far down the road before he stopped and said, God, am I doing the right thing? Should I be going to Egypt? You know, my grandfather did this. It was a disaster. We got Ishmael out of that one. But he stopped and did it, and then God confirmed, yeah, this is what you're supposed to do. And I told you I had a story that I thought was kind of relevant to this, and it's something that happened fairly recently, and some of you already know the story because I've talked to you individually about it. But back in, I think it was December, I was having lunch with Margie. We try to have lunch once a week. And one of the things she just happened to mention is that Zach was wanting to start as a little side venture, this little Amazon business. I said, well, tell me about it. And actually, I think, Bob, you kind of planted the seeds with him to do this a while back. Is that me? Is it a truck or something? Or? Okay. All right. I didn't know if the Lord was coming up. Anyway, he'd be on a Harley. She said he had saved, scrimped together a little bit of money, and I don't know how he knows this, but he knew some stuff that he could buy cheap and then turn around and sell it on Amazon and make a little profit. Well, he had tried this a couple years earlier with Billy, and it worked out good, but they quickly took their profits and spent them. So that was the end of that adventure, you know. But he said, I think I can do it again. So Margie's telling me this at lunch. And I said, didn't he try that a couple years ago with Billy? And she said, yeah. And I said, well, didn't it work? And she said, yeah, it worked. But, you know, they spent all their money that they made and squandered it. And but now he saved up some more money, wants to try it again. Well, I said to her, well, we know it worked last time, so I don't know why it wouldn't work this time. And I think his biggest problem is he doesn't have enough investment money to do it right. And I said, I would be willing to invest in Zach and put some money in it so he can not have to work a couple years just to start out with what I can start him out with. And she got, oh, that would be exciting. She got excited about it. I think he'd really like that. I said, well, you know, if he's interested in that, give me a call and sometime and we'll talk about it. Well, the phone was ringing when I got home, and he said, yes, I'm definitely interested. And I thought, well, let's try this and see. Let's start down this road, because I saw some success from before, and let's see if it worked. Let's see if it'll work. So I put some money in with him and started, and it was working really good. And, you know, we prayed about it. God, if this is something you want to flourish, you know, ask you to bless it. If not, shut the door. That's fine. So it starts really flourishing a lot faster than I thought it would. And what he would do, he'd order this stuff online. It would get shipped to his house, and then he'd repackage it, and he had to scan it in and reprice it and stuff, and then he'd call UPS, and they'd come back and pick up the stuff and deliver it out. Well, he got so busy with it that his whole living room filled up with these boxes. It was constantly boxes going in and going out, and he would always leave a little pathway for Margie to come in the front door and turn and go into the kitchen. But other than that, it was pretty much floor to ceiling with boxes. So I went over there one time and to see him, and I was walking through the maze, and I said, you know what, Zach? I said, I think we need another place to do this. I said, it's not really working good in your house. It's working, but it's taking up your house. So he said, yeah, I really would like to do something else. I said, well, let's see if we can find a warehouse or something that we can work out of. And he said, well, I've already looked. He said, I can't seem to find anything. He said, well, let me look too. So I looked all around Spruce Pine, and I didn't see anything that would work for us at all. I was about to give up on it and was driving home from his house, and got about a block from his house, and I see this sign that says for sale. And it didn't even look like a warehouse from the street, but it had, you know, a warehouse on the property. So I looked at it, and it was perfect for what we needed. It had everything that we needed, and the guy was willing to work with us. He knew we didn't have the money to just outright buy it. He said he would help us finance it. So now we got this warehouse. So we moved everything out of his house into the warehouse, and it's working good. And the next problem he had was he was spending so much time packing and shipping that with his other full-time job, he was just out of time. He was preaching, as you know, at the Grove. So I said, you know what, we need to get you somebody else to help you do the packing and shipping. So we prayed about that. And Stephen calls me up, and he at the time was living in Florida, and he said, Dad, I'd really like to come home. He said, I don't like being down here by myself. Can I come back up and I'll find a job somewhere? And I said, you know what, I have just the job for you. And so I said, you're going to be the new warehouse manager. I said, I'll even get you one of those zip-up onesies, and I'll put warehouse manager on there, and you'll be a big shot. So you won't have anybody to manage, but you can do the warehouse. Well, he actually loved that. That fits his personality perfectly. He likes being by himself. He doesn't like talking a lot. Of those of you know Stephen know that he's very quiet. He doesn't like talking. So he comes up, and he loves this warehouse manager thing. Well, then the next thing we did was we ran out of money because it was growing bigger than what we thought. And Joseph hears about it, and he says, you know, Dad, I was going to put some money and start like a retirement account. I'd rather put it in this, and that'll give you guys some more money, and yada, yada, yada. Well, he does it, so now Joseph's my partner, and Zach with Zach, and Stephen's the employee, and it's really turning out good. But the point of it is we started out with something we thought would work, but all along the way we kept asking God, open the doors, Lord, or shut the doors. And God has opened the doors on it. And it's been a real blessing. I left out a crucial part. About 2 months ago, Zach was doing so well in the business that he said, Dad, if I worked the same amount of hours doing this as I worked in my full-time job, I would make as much money or more than my full-time job. What do I do? I said, well, it's real simple. You quit your job. You transfer it over and do this. He said, but I've never, stepped out like this on my own. I've always worked for somebody else. I'd be scared to do it. And I said, well, give it a try. What you got to lose? Just your house and everything else. But I said, no, it makes sense. I said, you have a proven track record. There's nothing to fear on it. Well, he wound up doing it. I think it was June 1st is when he actually went full-time doing this. And he's loving it. He just told me this week, he said, I love getting up in the morning and going to work. It's fun. I like what I'm doing. Stephen likes what he's doing. And he's very quickly approaching the same amount of money that he was making before. So that's just to me a little practical story of kind of what Jacob's going through, where he believes he's heading down the road God wants him to. But he stops and he asks him along the way, is this the right thing? Is this what you want me to do? I see this door. Shut it if you don't want me to go through it. And that's kind of what we've done through this little thing, and it's worked out really nice. But it could have gone the other way. It could have shut down. It could have been nothing. And that would have been okay, too. And I have been involved in ventures where we've had to do that, where we just started out and just God says, no, this is not what I want you doing. And it shuts down. So that was a little story. Now we're going to pick up with the scriptures. Verse 2, I believe it's chapter 46. God spoke to Israel in a vision at night. This is after Jacob had said, is this what you want me to do? That night, God said, Jacob, and he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid. There's the fear. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. And I will go down to Egypt with you and will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hands will close your eyes. So God tells Jacob, basically, everything your sons have told you is true. Joseph is alive. You're going to see Joseph. In fact, Joseph will be with you when you die. His hands will actually close your eye. Now, if I were Jacob and God had told me that and I could converse with him, I would have asked him a question right at that point in time. I would have said, you know, God, that's wonderful news. It's nice to know that I'm going to get to see Joseph. But my question for you is, why didn't you tell me this 13 years ago? You remember, Jacob has now gone through 13 years of thinking his son is dead, having no knowledge whatsoever that Joseph was still alive. And now God tells him he's alive. Well, I think if I were Jacob, I would have said, you know, you could have spared me a lot of heartache if you'd told me this 13 years ago. I could have weathered the 13 years a whole lot better knowing that Jacob or that Joseph was alive. I think that's what I would have asked God at that point in time. And I think if I had asked him, I think the answer God would have given me would be, Jacob or Kurt, whatever, it's not about you. It's about me. I'm doing something in Joseph's life. I'm doing something in your life. I'm doing something in your son's life that if I had told you 13 years ago, none of these things I wouldn't be able to do them all. So don't think about yourself. Think about me. Think about what my plan is and what I'm doing. As I've said many times before, I think God is a lot more concerned with our character than with our comfort. He was building something into Jacob through these 13 years, a dependence upon him, making Jacob realize that his hope and his joy in life rested not in Joseph, but in God. Maybe he had to remove Joseph from the equation so that Jacob would focus on God, which he did do. And that's kind of, I think, the lesson for us today, is that God is concerned more about our character than our comfort. So maybe we're going through things we don't want to go through. And maybe we don't understand why God's doing what he's doing. But when you look to this story, you have to stop and say, there's a bigger picture out there. It's not about me. It's about what God's doing in my life and about what he's doing in other people's lives. And I don't have a right to complain to God about what's going on. Well, so then God gave him that message. In verse 5, it says, then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives and the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and their possessions that they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and his grandsons and his daughters and his grandparents and all his offsprings. So we're constantly looking at the life of Joseph and seeing Joseph as a picture of Jesus. So what do we see here? We see an entire family getting saved. They were literally saved from a famine by going to Egypt. And I believe that that is the heart of the Father for us today, that our whole families get saved. I've heard from several of you, you know, through the years, your stories of salvation and how many of you were the first person in your family to get saved. And then the rest of your family, little by little, would get saved so that it was a complete picture. And I think that's showing us that this is what God's heart is, that the whole family gets saved. When Paul talked to the Philippian jailer, you remember when the earthquake happened and they thought he had escaped and the jailer was about to kill himself, and Paul says, don't kill yourself, we're all here. And he fell at Paul's knees and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your whole family. Now that's not a Christian doctrine. It's more of a principle that God wants, is his desire, that all of our families get saved. I think there's a special kind of reunion in heaven when families get together. And God doesn't want any of us to be missing from these reunions. That's what I noticed from that verse. Now, most of the rest of the chapter is a list of the genealogies. And I'm not going to, I'm going to skip a lot of that just because it's a bunch of hard names and it wouldn't mean anything to you. But there is one verse that is, I think, very interesting, and that's verse 13. I don't know if you can find that, Dave. And it says this, just going through the different genealogies, it says the sons of Issachar, and it mentions Tola, Pua, Jashub, and Shimron. Now, depending on what Bible you read, this name Jashub, J-A-S-H-U-B, in some of your Bibles, it's listed as Job. And most Bible commentators believe that this is the same Job as the book of Job in the Bible. And I've often wondered, as I read the book of Job, where does it fit in? Everything else in the whole Bible fits in nice and neat in a certain historical timeline, except for Job. And I've often wondered, where does Job fit in? Wondered it even, you know, Job makes reference to a couple of creatures that sound a lot to us like dinosaurs. So I was wondering, it's just a pre-flood book type of thing. But then you wonder, well, how would it have survived the flood? This seems to make perfect sense, that this Job is the same Job of the Bible. And here's another reason why I think that's the case. There's a lot of dates in this genealogy and in the scriptures. And you can lay out this timeline. And if this is the Job of the Bible, and you lay out the timeline of the other Bible characters, you would see that Moses would have been right at 55 years old when this Job came on the scene. Now, what was Moses doing when he was 55 years old? Who knows? He was shepherding. The first 40 years of his life, he was in Egypt. The next 40, which would be 40 through 80, he was out in the wilderness shepherding. Nothing to do but shepherd sheep. And then, of course, the last 40 when he's leading the children of Israel. So it's interesting that it would have been during his time of shepherding that everything we read about in the book of Job transpired. That gave Moses about 25 years to write the story of Job. Doesn't it make sense that this distant cousin of his, that the word would have gotten to Moses about what happened to Job, and with nothing to do but shepherd sheep, Moses would have had plenty of time to write the story of Job. So I just think that's interesting that in my mind, that puts Job nice and neatly in this biblical timeline, and it makes sense to me. Now, maybe it's another Job. I certainly don't know, but it certainly makes sense to me. But we go back to verse 20, getting through the rest of the genealogy. And then it says there, in Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. This is, again, another picture of Joseph being Jesus, because Joseph is the only one of the children of Jacob who marries a Gentile woman. And as we know, we, the Gentile church, are the bride of Christ. So it's just these pictures of Joseph continue to play out for us. Now it says in verse 26, all those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, numbered 66 persons. I've often told you that God is a God of math. And he often puts specific numbers in the scripture, and I believe for a purpose. Then it says, with the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the member of Jacob's family which went to Egypt were 70 in all. So you have two numbers. You have 66 without Joseph, and you have 70 with Joseph. That's his wife and his two kids. And there's another point in Scripture, we'll get to it actually, where Jacob says, I believe it's when he's on his deathbed, your two children, Joseph, are reckoned as mine. And I wonder, what does that mean? They're not your children, they're your grandchildren. Would they be different? Why would they be called, let's say, your sons, when all of your other sons' sons are clearly your grandchildren? And I think it has to do with this verse. It's because God is a God of math. What is the number of man? It's the number 6, right? So we see here, without Joseph, the number is 66. With Joseph, the number is 70. What is the number of perfection? It's the number 7, or any version of 7. 7, 70, 700, 777. Anything that's all 7s is, in biblical numerology, it's the number of completion, the number of perfection. Whereas 6 is the number of man. So if you want to form a math equation out of that, you can say 66, which is the number of man, plus Jesus equals perfection, equals 70, equals the way things God intended them to be. So we see there the grafting in of the Gentiles and the perfection of God's plan with Joseph coming on the scene here. Now verse 28. Now Jacob sent Joseph ahead of him. Sent Judah ahead of him to get Joseph, to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. So we finally get the family reunion here. And I'm sure it was a wonderful time of them getting together. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Can't you just picture it? Can't you just see it? Joseph finally getting to see his dad after all this time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." I look at this from a practical standpoint, and I see a man who is truly contented, truly happy. Everything he says that I want to accomplish in life, I have now accomplished because you're here, because I've seen you. I've seen you alive. I've talked to a lot of people who are about to die, and almost without exception, the Christians that I talk to, they all pretty much say, "I'm ready to go. I've pretty much done everything that I wanted to do in life." And they usually say it this way: "God has blessed me, and I don't feel like there's anything missing in my life. I feel like I've lived a full life." And that's what Jacob is saying to Joseph here. But in addition to that, I think, again, we have some typology here. We have another picture of Joseph being Jesus, and that is this. When Jesus was on the cross, well, even before he got to the cross, in his prayer, one of his last prayers, he said, "Everything that my Father gave me to do, I've done it. I've completed it." It was his way of saying, "My mission is completed." And then when he got on the cross itself, he said, "It is finished." It was his way of saying, "I have lived a full life. I have done everything that I was supposed to do. And now I can go back to see my Father." And I think that it's fair to say that in the bodily form of Jesus, he was done. Now, Jesus is still doing stuff today, obviously. But in the bodily form, he was done. And I think that God, who in this case would represent Israel, could say something like this, when Israel said, "I am ready to die since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Think about Jesus dying and being resurrected, and God the Father seeing him in his resurrected form. I think God can say, "It is done. we have completed that chapter of human history, and it was done well. And I'm perfectly content, Jesus, with what you've done. And Jesus is perfectly content when he said, I've done everything my Father wants me to do. So I see in this verse another picture of the relationship between the Father and the Son. That of being contented when the job was finally done. And Jacob says, I see that you're alive. And as God says to Jesus, I see that you are alive. You have been resurrected. I see that you're alive. I'm content. So they have this wonderful reunion. And it kind of reminds me of what heaven will be like. And then verse 31. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were living in the land of Canaan have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and their herds and everything that they own. Notice something that changed here. Up to this point in time, the communication between Joseph and his brothers has been that of a savior, that of a deliverer, that of one who has forgiven them of everything they've done. Now he's changing hats. He takes off the savior hat, and now he's putting on a different kind of hat. He's now a mediator. He's mediating between the brothers and Pharaoh. He's saying, hey, if you're going to live here, you've got to have a job. Let me set the table for you. Let me tell you what to say to Pharaoh so that you get the right job and do the right thing. And this is what he says. He says, tell him that we're your shepherds. This is, again, like Jesus. He's our Savior, but now he's our mediator. He's telling us what to do. He gives us advice on how to live our lives. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus being our mediator. What does Hebrews say? There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. So just as Joseph was the mediator between the brothers and Pharaoh, so Jesus is the mediator between us and God. And here's the advice he gives them. Verse 33. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, what's your occupation? You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen. For all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Remember that verse. Why would Joseph tell his brothers, tell Pharaoh your shepherds, if shepherds were detestable to the Egyptians? That doesn't seem to make sense. Wouldn't it be better if he says, we are good royal advisors. Let us sit in your court. Let us tell you as Joseph has advised you, and he's your royal advisor, we can do the same thing. They would have been at the top of the social ladder instead of down at the bottom. But Joseph says, no, I want you at the bottom of the social ladder. Why? Why would Joseph do that when he himself is at the top? It'd been one thing if Joseph says, I'm going to put on my old shepherd's coat and I'll shepherd with you. We'll all be at the bottom. No, no, no. Joseph's still at the top. He says, but I want you at the bottom. Why? Is he getting back at his brothers? No. He's forgiven them. He loves his brothers. He thinks he's doing the right thing for his brothers. And as a picture of Jesus, we must assume that he is doing the right things for his brother. But still, the question is, why? We know that Egypt was a caste society. You know what a caste society is? Whatever level you're born at, that's the level you die at. Nobody goes from low class to middle class to upper class in a caste society. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter about the money. You're a shepherd once, you're always a shepherd. You're a prince, you're always a prince. You're a clergy, you're always a clergy. You do not change your caste level. So, knowing that that is a caste system, and knowing that shepherds at the bottom of the caste system, Joseph realized he was relegating his brothers to a life, and not only their lives, but their children's lives, of being on the low end of the social caste system. So again, you say, I ask, why? And I think, here's the reason. I think Joseph was more concerned with their character than their comfort. What do you mean? If he had put them at the top of the rung, would they not have, if not in their generation, in the next generation to follow, would they not have blended in with the Egyptian society? Would they not have accepted the Egyptian gods as their gods? Would they not have forsaken Yahweh as their God? I think they would have totally blended in. And there's another word for that, and the word is corrupted. They would have totally corrupted themselves by blending in with the Hebrew society. So how do you keep them from being corrupted? You put them at a level where nobody wants to win them over to their system of religion and beliefs. Nobody even wants to talk to them. So in reality, I believe Joseph was doing something that he knew was crucial for the survival of the culture of the Hebrews. And that is, they remain a distinct culture. And the only part of that culture that nobody wants to join is the lowest rung on the ladder, the shepherds. So Joseph says, you be shepherds, and by being shepherds, you'll stay close to God. God will love you. God will protect you. You will not fall into false worship, and you will remain pure in your relationship with God. Well, let me do one other little section and then we'll close. We're jumping into chapter 47 to do this. But it says there that Joseph went and talked to Pharaoh, and he went through the litany that he talked to. Pharaoh said to verse 5 to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you in the land of Egypt before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land and let them live in Goshen. And if you know any among them that are special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock. And Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. And after Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my father. Verse 10, then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. I find that to be a very interesting verse, that the ruler of the world at the time, the most influential, powerful man on the face of the earth, is blessed by this homeless 130-year-old man, and he receives the blessing. Pharaoh receives the blessing. What does that tell you? Scripture tells us that the greater always blesses the lesser. Our kids don't come up and pronounce blessings on us. We pronounce blessings on our children. The greater always blesses the lesser. So this tells me that in this one-on-one relationship between Pharaoh and Jacob, Pharaoh, as mighty and as powerful as he was, he realized there's something special about this guy. He is more important than I am. He is higher up on whatever ladder of importance. He's higher than I am. And I want to receive a blessing from this man who is greater than I. What made Jacob, in the eyes of Pharaoh, seem to be so important? Could be a number of things. It could be because Pharaoh says, I know your son. Your son saved our country. We would all be starving if it wasn't for your son. And you're the guy that raised him. You're something special. It could be because he had lived to be such a long age. Maybe 130 at that time was obviously much longer than the Egyptians were living, or he wouldn't have asked him how old he was. Who knows what? Maybe he saw the glow of the Holy Spirit on Jacob. We don't know exactly what it is, but we know that something was there And it caused Pharaoh to submit to the authority of Jacob and to be blessed by the greater one, by Jacob. What was the blessing that Jacob gave him? We don't know. But I kind of think that it might have had something to do with the blessing that we have talked about in the past in Numbers chapter 6. That was the blessing that God told Aaron and his sons to pronounce upon the people of Israel. He said, when you bless the people with this blessing, something will happen to the people. It will stick to them. This blessing will stick to them, and they will be blessed by it. And we know the blessing. I said it to the prisoners when I left today from the prison. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. That is the specific blessing that the priests were told to pronounce on the people. And in Hebrews, we're told that we are priests now. Therefore, we are to pronounce the same blessing. That is a great blessing you can say to anybody. It's a real short one, easy to memorize. You can say it to them at the gasoline station when they're filling up next to your car, at the grocery store. You can say it to them at a restaurant. Lord bless you and keep you. And if that's all you have time to say, just stop there. Lord, make his face shine upon you. Grace. And you can even tell them, I have a blessing for you. Can I give you a blessing? They'll always say yes, trust me. You give them the blessing. It will feel like a nice, warm shower to them. They will feel cleansed. They will feel blessed. That's because there's magic in these words. God put the magic in them. He tells us to go around in blessing. There's something, it's like, I don't know, crazy glue or something that sticks to people when we give the blessing. And it stuck to Pharaoh. And it lasted his whole life. This created a wonderful relationship between that Pharaoh and the Hebrew children. It wouldn't last for too many more generations, but it lasted there. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be passing this blessing on all the time, every chance we get. You say, I'm too old. You're not 130. You say, I'm poor. Well, so was Jacob. Nobody wants to hear what I have to say. You don't know that. You don't know if there's a glow about you like Jacob had about him. I think people love to hear a blessing pronounced upon them. I think it changes their day and it can change their life. So it's magical in a certain way. The blessing will stick to them, but at the same time, the blessing will stick to you. As it passes from the Holy Spirit through you into to the other person, it will also stick to you. It will also cause you to have a great day and to be blessed and to feel blessed. Let's stop there and we'll pick up next time with the next verse in chapter 47. Only less than two chapters left and we're going to be done with the book of Genesis. Father, thank you for this another day. Thank you for once again having the privilege to open your word and now to look at the blessing that Jacob was able to give to Pharaoh. And Lord, just to see how we saw in Jacob's life that it wasn't about him, it's about you. And that you're more concerned with Jacob's character than you were about his comfort. And I feel that's still the same today, Lord. That oftentimes what we complain about in our lives is you doing something really special that we just don't see. And I pray, Lord, we would have the attitude of realizing that you're bigger than what we know about. And we can't even comprehend what you're doing sometimes. But just as Jacob had no right to ask you what you were doing, we have no right to do the same thing. As your scripture says, shall the pot say to the potter, why did you make me this way? You have the right to make us any way you want and to bring anything into our lives you want. And we just trust that you are a good God, that you know what you're doing, that you love us, and you have only the best intentions in our lives. And sometimes we have to go through some discomfort to reach the goal that you have set for us. So help us not to be complainers, Lord, but to be those who are looking for your hand and the movement and your, and looking for what you're trying to do in our lives when troubles come our way. Thank you for the opportunity once again to gather together, open your word, and fellowship. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.